Take your Bibles, if you would, today. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 1. I want to speak today on the subject of after the resurrection. That was the title, but I would like to add a little bit to it. After the resurrection, then what? I'm grateful for last Sunday, and we had a great crowd, and I would love to see that crowd every Sunday. And by the way, Resurrection Sunday is not over. It has no end. We understand that Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the very principle of what we believe and stand on. Yet many times, and again, I'm grateful for everybody that was here last week, but sometimes we look at the days that we need to be in church. We need to be there on Easter. We need to be there at Christmas. But the truth of it is, we need to be there all the time, being faithful to God, understanding that our Savior rose again. And listen, we celebrated last week, but I'm going to celebrate today. And I'm going to celebrate tomorrow and the next day and right on down in rejoicing of what the Lord has done. If you have your Bibles, let me just read a couple of verses, and you can read the whole entire text when you get home. We'll be using some verses from it. But the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together this morning, Lord, to open the Word of God, to share it. And I pray that you would help me, that you'd give me the wisdom, the strength, the help I need, and guide and direct, Lord, in everything I say. Lord, may it bring honor and glory to thee. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, today to realize the resurrection. It ought to be near and dear to our heart. And it's not a once-a-year celebration. It's an everyday celebration. Because of your resurrection, we're saved by the grace of God. Father, we ask now that you'd have your will and way, guide and direct, we pray. And we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. There's a lot of people today that believe the old story that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he was buried, and that was the end of the story. I'm glad today that the story, I know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, and I have it according to the Word of God. Something quite interesting. I'm grateful for the framers of our Constitution was men that knew God and men that believed in God, and they wrote out the Declaration of Independence, giving us many of the freedoms we enjoy. However, the principal author of the Declaration of Independence was Thomas Jefferson. He was the principal one, but he was a very complicated man. For you see, Jefferson was a theist. Now again, somebody said, what in the world is that? It means that he believed in a benevolent God, but the God not like the God that we believe in traditional Christianity. Jefferson rejected the Trinity. He denied Jesus being God in the flesh. He rejected biblical miracles, the resurrection, the atonement, and the original sin. Somebody said, well, was he not a Christian? I don't believe you can be a Christian if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says in the gospel, moreover, brethren, I've declared unto you the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day in order that he might give us eternal life. So Thomas Jefferson, I don't believe, was a Christian, but he believed in God. He believed in a benevolent God. So much to the point that he rewrote the New Testament. He wrote it in an article called An Extract, and you could maybe look that up and find it. But it cut out many of the verses. In fact, it cut out all the verses in the New Testament, what we have in a red letter edition. He cut out all those words where it's supposed to be the Lord speaking to us. Not only that, but we find he removed all references to all the miracles. And most of all, he removed all references to the resurrection. And Jefferson produced, which he ended, leaving Jesus in the tomb and buried. I'm here today to say that I'm grateful for the Word of God that tells me that Jesus is no longer in the grave. I know that he got up and I know he moved on. And so we come to that. That's where we are today. What do we believe? I tell you what we believe. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible said, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Can I say to you today, I believe every word in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I pity the man that begins to take out the Word of God, because the Bible warns in the book of Revelation, if any man add to or take out, then of course he's going to suffer the judgment of God upon his life. We believe this Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired, and infallible Word of God. Yes, Jesus did die a horrible death. He did have to be nailed to a cruel cross. He was taken and buried and laid in a tomb for 3 days. But when the time of the tomb was fulfilled, Jesus rose from the dead in a glorified body. And that's what we believe. Our belief in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead set other Christians apart from the rest of the world. I mentioned that last week. The Bible said in Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he, because he arose, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Without hesitation, I say today, Jesus arose from the grave. I'm glad today that after the resurrection, here's where I want to go this morning. I want us to look at what happened after the resurrection, immediately following the resurrection, what took place in Jesus' life. And I believe it can be an encouragement and a help to us, because Jesus remained on earth after he arose for 40 days. Now, you think people is skeptical of the resurrection. Think how skeptical they would have been if he'd have just went on to heaven and not stuck around. But yet, he stuck around for 40 days in order that he might prove some things in people's lives and that they might know and believe that he rose from the dead. I've never seen him physically with mine eyes, but I've seen him through the pages of the Word of God. I've listened to the witnesses that did see him and got the account that they gave. So I want you to consider with me this morning for just a few moments three facts that I want you to look at. First of all, in verse number 3, I want you to consider Jesus' appearing. The Bible said, again, after the resurrection, I just read in verse number 2, it said, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now understand, the disciples were skeptical. They still were not totally understanding of what had transpired when they took Jesus away. They did not know, and even though he had told them, they were not able to comprehend it. And by the way, I don't believe any of us would have been able to comprehend, even as they were unable to comprehend exactly what he was saying. So here's what he did. Because God loved us and gave us his son to die for us, he allowed him to rise from the grave and mix and mingle among those people that had followed him for all that time, in order that it might give them the proof that he was arisen from the grave. And so we find here, this was again the second of the 40-day experience that Jesus experienced while upon earth. If you remember, the first time was the period of temptation. There was 40 days at the beginning of his ministry that he had 40 days, which was a period of temptation. The second experience was his resurrection. And thank God today we can call that the period of triumph. Jesus got up out of the grave, and thank God today he's alive. Now, the Bible tells us what Jesus was doing during those 40 days after the resurrection. And I think he did that in order that he might teach us the truths that we find in the Word of God. In verse number 3, it said, "He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining of God." Notice the times that Jesus appeared after this resurrection. It wasn't to just one group, but it was several. Jesus appeared to the women as they departed the tomb. In Matthew 28, verse number 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him." I imagine those were probably some startled ladies, but I believe they loved him, and they were grateful for it. But imagine, here's Jesus, and the first people that see him is those women that went to the grave, and he appears to them, and they see him, and they recognize him, and they know who he is. He appeared to the 10 disciples. The Bible said, "Then the same day at evening, being first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were ascended for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you." Now, if you'll remember, Thomas was missing. I tell you, that's one event that I would have hated to have missed out on. But Thomas did, because he was the doubter and somehow or another just was not there. But yet Jesus appeared to the people that had followed him, the ones that had forsaken everything to follow him. He appeared to them and let them know that he was alive and well. We find that he later on appeared to the 11 as they ate. In Mark 6:14, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. and upbraided them with their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after his resurrection. He comes and he basically, what he's doing, he's scolding them a little bit because they had already heard that he arose, but they didn't believe it. So he appeared to them and said, I'm sure you believe me now. You can see me, you can know, and you can even touch me. Then Jesus appeared to seven of his disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. He said in John 21, verse 1 and 2, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of his disciples. Again, understanding that's the fourth time that he's appeared to people after his resurrection. Jesus appeared to Cleopas and another disciple as they walked on the road to Emmaus. If you remember, I love the story in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 15. And it said, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned with Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. If you remember what they said, and they said, our hearts did burn within us. I tell you, when you recognize that Jesus is alive and well, when he gets a hold of your heart, he'll change your life, and your heart ought to burn within you to long to be with him. Another appearance that he gave was he appeared to 500 at one time in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. When he wrote it, he said, there's some of them still living. He said, some of them already died, but he said, some still living. They can testify. Friend, if it's recorded in the Word of God, I can believe it whether they're living or not, because I know that Jesus did what he said he would do. Now, why did he do this? He wanted the disciples to have some sense of certainty about their future. Aren't you glad today that we've got certainty about our future? I'm so glad today that I don't go through life worrying about death, and I don't worry about where I'm going to go when I die. I understand that when I leave this life, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And because my Savior arose, I can trust him to meet my needs. So basically, the kindness and the love of God to stay upon this earth for another 40 days. Don't you know that he was ready to ascend? He was ready to go back to his Father. But yet he remained in order that he might build the confidence in his disciples and give them the certainty. And the next thing, he appeared to give confidence to his disciples. Friend, it wasn't hearsay. A lot of times we have hearsay. Have people come say, so-and-so said so-and-so. I don't pay too much attention to what so-and-so said. But if somebody comes to me and tells me they heard it with the ears, I'll listen to what they have to say. And if it needs to be dealt with, do whatever we need to do. But he wanted them to have certainty. He wanted them to have confidence. Friend, I tell you today, you can have confidence in Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is well. And he is seated today at the right hand of the Father. He appeared to give the commandments to his disciples. Literally, in just a moment you're going to see, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he came back, he spent 40 days. It was kind of a training period. It was a kind saying, here's what you're going to do now. It was a little easy for him to believe now because what he had prophesied had taken place. They could look back. You know, hindsight's always better than foresight, and they could look back and begin to put things together, but there was a lot of things that they needed to know before Jesus left them. Because when he left, he was gone physically, although he dwells here in our hearts, those who are saved. And so he wanted to give the disciples the commandments of what they needed to do. And then another reason I believe that he appeared to them was to give comfort to his disciples. You know, today, isn't that just like Jesus? He not only loves us enough to lay down his life for us, but he loves us enough that he wants to comfort us in our time of sorrow. These disciples were broken when Jesus died on the cross. They could not believe that their leader, their follower, their God had gone from them. Yet, don't you know, when they came back, I can't imagine, but I just imagine the feeling had changed so much and the excitement was greater than it had ever been. But in all those appearances, Jesus was fulfilling the promises that he had made to his people. He said in Matthew 28 and verse number 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I tell you today, consider Jesus appearing after the resurrection. My, listen, I thought about it today. Last week we were celebrating Jesus arising, but today we ought to be celebrating the fact that he's walking, I believe, walking up and down the aisles and amongst people today that have him in their heart and believe that he is who he said he was. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is consider Jesus' ascending. Look at verse number 9. And the Bible said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Now, we're going to go back and look at some other verses in just a moment. But here we find him ascending. While he had spoken these things, it is in verses right up through that, through verse 8. When he had spoken these things, and they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended to a great position. It's the greatest position in the world and out of the world. It's the right hand of the Father. And he was there to make intercession for you and I. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I like this verse, and listen what it said. Had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Friend, that's why his blood is powerful enough to save us and forgive us, because he died one time in order that we might be saved. And he went to that high position and he sat down. The Bible said in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I tell you today, we don't have to worry if Jesus goes with us and walks along the way. Why did Jesus ascend? He ascended to sit at the right hand of the God and to intercede. In other words, become our advocate, our lawyer, to plead our case. And boy, don't we need it in this world we live in, amid so much things going on. He's become our mediator. You know, the Bible talks about praying. It says sometimes we don't know how to pray. We pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the time that Jesus, the intercessor, intervenes on our behalf and toward God and talks to him. In 1 Timothy 2:5, but there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The resurrected Christ is who I'm talking about this morning. He ascended with a great promise. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. We all know this verse. You ought to memorize it. He told them, here's he telling the disciples, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Why did he hang around after the resurrection? Because he wanted to let them know that literally their ministry was just beginning. Oh, I know they had done a lot of things along the way, but now, guys, you understand, I'm not going to be here physically. I'll be here spiritually, and I'll send a comforter that will abide with you forever. But I want you to understand, I got a job for you to do. And he said, I want you to wait right here until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he told them what he wanted them to do. And he said, be witnesses unto me. In other words, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 8, or excuse me, in John 16, verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I know the disciples probably said, Jesus, it'll be all right if you stay. No, he said it won't be good, because what you need is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish the work that I've called you to do. The Lord ascended as we might have. He ascended so that we might have several things. His presence, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. His power, that we may be able to witness and work for him in this life that we live, and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. When we sing, he walks with me and talks with me, we're not talking about physically, we're talking about spiritually, because he lives inside of our bosom. We've been saved by the grace of God. He walks with us. Jesus ascended. Why? To make great preparations. I tell you, there was a job to be done. But the Bible said, Jesus said in John 14:2-3, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So the reason he ascended was to with the great promise that he would send the Holy Spirit, but also that we would gain the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he ascended in order that he could go and make preparations for our coming. Somebody said, you know, I hear people often say, well, you know, really, that word don't mean mansions. It just means rooms. Well, let me tell you, any room in heaven's got to be a mansion. I promise you that. But I'm going to stick with the mansions. I just believe that God's going to have a wonderful place for all that put their faith and trust in him. He left that he might make preparation. I saw this illustration, and I thought it was really good. Back in the old days, the ships in their time did not have outboard motors. They did not run on gasoline and things like people do today, but literally they depended on the wind to get their ship to where it needed to go. They said when they would come in late in the evening, as they would get to the harbor, it would beginning to be getting dark, and the captain of the ship was a little nervous about going into the harbor after dark. You'd understand why. The wind could shift. You could hit somebody else or whatever. And so what they would do is, as that was taking place, a small boat would come out of the harbor to where they were to meet them. He would meet them. It was called a Prodomus, I think, was what the boat was called. They had a huge rope, and they would take the rope and tie it to the ship, and then they would row their boat, their little boat, into the harbor. And they'd lead the big ship out, and then what they would do is they would take the anchor from the big boat, take it into the harbor, and they would throw it down. What did that do? Well, these guys were afraid that if they stayed outside the harbor, the water would likely take them back out to sea. So again, they were assured that if they got their anchor there, they were not going any further away. They were not going to get any further away than they were. Their anchor was going to be in the harbor. Could I share the illustration of that? Jesus Christ took our anchor, and he's already got to the harbor. I tell you, we're just waiting on the outskirts for him to say, come on. And when daylight hits and we can make it safely in, he'll say, come on. But I tell you today, I'm glad my anchor, somebody said one time about that song, The Anchor Holds. They said that's not biblical. Well, I tell you, I believe it's about as biblical as you could ever think about. He is my anchor. I tell you, I'm anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, he took my anchor and he put it in the harbor and he's waiting on me. And I believe today we're steadfast until we reach him. The writer of Hebrews described it this way in Hebrews 16, 18 and 20, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled from the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, that's biblical. I told you it was. Which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made on our high priest, for even after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the word there is forerunner. It translates to the word of that little boat, Prodomus. Jesus has gone before us. He secured our anchor, and we're just waiting until he calls us home. So we see Jesus is appearing. We see Jesus is ascending. But in verses 10 and 11, consider with me, if you would, Jesus is approaching. The Bible said, and here he is being taken up, and they said, while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stays you gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus which you saw taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. You see, Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins. He was buried. After three days, he was resurrected, and he spent time with the disciples. When the 40 days was all fulfilled, and he had given them all the instruction they need, and he had given them much instruction before this, but these are the final words that he gives his disciples before he goes. Every day which passes, we're a day closer to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord ascended, the disciples stood gazing into heaven. I'm sure they were brokenhearted in many ways, wondering, look, we can't do without you. They looked at him as though his ascension was the final goodbye. I'm sure they believed that they'd never see him again. They thought that was the end of it. But an angel appeared. And he said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven to this same Jesus that you saw taken up? He'll come in like manner. Receive you unto himself." Well, what a wonderful revelation to them. I wonder today, are we gazing into heaven wondering if and when Jesus will come? Or are we just busy about trying to show the world that our Savior's alive, that he died, he buried, and he was rose again? How should we live with this reproach in mind? Our lives should be marked by abiding. Look at verse number 13. Well, this is after he's ascended back to heaven. They had returned to Jerusalem. And in verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealotus, and Judas, the brother of James." What were they doing? They were abiding. They were following the ascension. They gathered in the upper room, and they just remained there. You said, well, why did they get busy? Because he told them to wait. He said, "Ye shall receive power." He said, you're to go and wait, and ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Luke 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Friend, I'm going to tell you tonight, or this morning, God has a job for us to do out there. But we better not try to go do it until we have the power of God upon our lives. Oh, we might stir up something. We might cause something to happen, but it won't be what needs to happen if we don't have the power of God upon our lives. We are waiting to be filled, and we get saved. I believe we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe the filling of the Spirit of God is based on our relationship with God in our life as we serve Him. Jesus said in John 15, 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bringeth forth much fruit. For without me," he said, "you can do nothing." After the resurrection. Now, this is all just after the resurrection. If we're to live effective lives for the glory of God, we must abide with the Lord. That's why it's so important to be faithful to the house of God. Friend, people can say what they want to. And I hear people all the time say, "I don't need church. I'm saved. I know I'm saved." You do need church, because the Bible said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." It said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And yet we sometimes get to the point where we feel like, well, I carry Jesus with me everywhere I go. Yes, you sure do. But I believe he's probably grieved a lot of times when we're not where we need to be, doing what he'd have me to do. All this proves that we're his. It proves our love, or his love for us is, and for ourselves. Here's what he said, John 14:15. He said, "If you love me," you know what the rest of it is? "Keep my commandments." As simple as that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our lives should be marked by unity. Look at verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Isn't that amazing? I tell you, not only did they go do what he said, they went and abode as they waited. And now they were all in one accord. Isn't it wonderful when the church is in one accord? When people have the same goal and the same mind, it's not the little itty-bitty things. It's all about God. It's all about exalting him. It's all about witnessing for him. It's all about convincing people that he's alive. And yet the Bible said they dwelled together in unity. In other words, you know what it was saying? They all agreed that he was coming back for them. They all agreed that they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if they were going to be effective witnesses to the lost around them. And then, quickly, our lives should be marked by action. The disciples didn't stay in the upper room, thank God. The Bible says they stayed only until they were filled with the Holy Spirit that filled them for service. When they received the Spirit of God, they began to set out to do what the Lord had commanded to do. They went out to take the gospel to the world, according to verse number 8. He says, "You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." And that's exactly what they did. You You see, the resurrection didn't end it. He didn't just stay in the grave. Jesus was just as busy when he arose as he was before he died. He was busy comforting the people, something he had always done. He was busy challenging the people, something he's always doing. He was busy commanding the people concerning how they should live after his ascension. In his business, Jesus left them an example for his people to follow. We are people that are consumed by the work the Lord Jesus has left us to do. And I'm going to tell you, people can say what they want to. I hear people sometimes, not often, but occasionally somebody says, well, I don't have nothing I can do for the Lord. Oh, if you look long enough and read your Bible enough, you'll find something to do. There's plenty to do. You see, there's a lost world today that needs to hear the gospel. I didn't know this about Jefferson until I was reading and preparing, and I thought about that, but literally today, there's hundreds of thousands of people today that maybe do not know Christ. Somebody needs to tell them that Jesus died for them. There's believers who need hope and encouragement. This is the work to do, the responsibility to do the Lord's work. Rest on my shoulders and your shoulders. This work can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and obeying the Word of God. May the example Jesus gave us stir our hearts to follow in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. He arose after the resurrection. It didn't stop there. Somebody said, well, praise the Lord, he's alive. We don't have to worry no more. Thank God he's alive, but there's a work to be done. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and I'm 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint not. Friend, I tell you, last Sunday celebrating the resurrection, it ought to stir us that it ain't over yet. Listen, there's much to be done, and we need to be busy about our Father's business. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, I thank you for just the fact that we have the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct.